I want you to just turn in your word to Matthew chapter 16. I want you to keep your thumb in that for just one moment. Matthew chapter 16. In the word of God, in the book of the living God, the word Elijah occurs. And I want you to know that the word of Elijah is a powerful word that literally is the prefacing word that presides over the resurrection or the establishment of a new breed of prophetic voice and army that's about to come to our nation and worldwide. Many of you would have heard the expression, the Elijah armies or the Elijah prophets. And God is doing something in the hearts of God's people where there's an emergence of a new breed, a prophetic voice, and a prophetic army starting to arise. And God is doing something powerful through people who will minister in the authority and the boldness of the Elijah anointing. Elijah comes from two Hebrew words, El and Yah. El meaning strength and might, and Yah being the sacred and the proper name for the one true God, Jehovah. Now by putting the two names together, we come up with strength or might of Jehovah, the one true God. So what the Old Testament prophet Malachi foretold was that prior to the great and the dreadful day, as the King James Version says, of the Lord's second coming, God would send a ministry or a remnant of people in the strength and the might of the one true God. Jesus said in Matthew 17:11-13, indeed Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. The Elijah's church or the Elijah people are gifted in the area and the ministry of reconciliation and restoration. And I believe that God is seeking to release into the body of Christ a new restorative miracle where people who are going to bring reconciliation are going to come within the body of Christ, bringing a ministry of healing, reconciliation and restoration. And I believe that God is raising up an army in this nation that will be after the order of John the Baptist. These ministries will trumpet the same call and the same warning as his. And it can be summarized, John's message can be summarized in one statement. And it's from Matthew 3 verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen. There can be no deviation from that message. There can be no derivative of that message. It is clear and concise in that one statement. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That shows there's an urgency, a compelling urgency within the voices of prophets and the apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers throughout the land that are saying repentance must come before the kingdom of heaven comes to the earth. Amen. There's a great call going through, a thread literally going through the church today that's saying repent, repentance, repentance, repentance. We hear about repentance, but very, very little voices can be heard arising up from out of the landscape or the architecture of the church today that actually are calling forth repentance. I believe we've glossed over that word. I believe we like the glossary of the gospel. You know, we like the blessings, we like the profit, we like the prosperity. But I believe when it comes to repentance, there is a sour taste in our mouths and it causes a bitter lump to rise up in our throats. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to know about it. Repentance is something that we don't need to do. Right? I think that it's the most necessary thing, the most primary cause for why the church today is not rising up in the Elijah power today is because they've not known the true power lies first in forgiveness and in repentance. When you carry grief in your heart, when you carry a grudge or a grievance in your heart towards a brother or a sister, and yet in the same mouth you're literally with a heart of intended purity, with the same mouth you're spewing forth bitter water by saying, I don't believe in repenting, I don't believe in forgiving that brother, I don't believe in forgiving that sister. And God is saying, how can you talk in two frames of mind? How can you be of two opinions? How can two walk together unless there be agreement? And I think the sad thing is that we're seeing a divisive factor in the church today, and that is because we're too stubborn-minded. We're too much reflecting on our image and our denominational identity, and we're hiding behind an identity which is a denomination rather than emerging as a true identity which is in Christ. We've got to grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ Jesus. We've got to reflect Jesus. We've literally got to be the reflection of Christ on the earth today. And how can we do that when we carry the blatant, stark, glaring image of grievance, of sorrow, of death? We've got to be a people that literally shares an identity that is merged and baptized and fused into the one that we love and the one that we serve, and that is Christ Jesus our Lord. Our true identity is in Jesus Christ, not in what denomination you serve under. I think denominations, literally having been man-constructed, are actually a scourge on the body of Christ today. There's too much prejudicial and segregation going in the body of Christ today. There's too much separation through identity that focuses on denominations rather than on your true identity, which should be on Christ. And so people say, well, what are you? I'm a Baptist. I'm a Pentecostal. I believe. Oh, you're not one of these hallelujah-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-bars, are you? Oh, yes, I'm a tongue-speaking, Holy Ghost-filled, Spirit-filled Christian. Because that's what God's on the inside of me. There's a power on the inside of me. And I tell you, I can't help but let it out. Oh, Shandoko Marianda Diandai. A lot of people say, well, I've got God in me. Well, let me see the fruit of it. Let me see the fruit of it, brother and sister. Hallelujah. You know, I think we're a church, sometimes we're churches that are good at talking, but not so good at practicing what we preach. You know, you've got to learn to walk the walk and not just talk the walk. Yes. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We've got to start to do what we've got to be seen doing what Christ positioned the church on the earth to do today, and that is to actually walk in his power, in his strength and in his might, and the El Yah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We've got to see ourselves as anointed servants. You see, God didn't give us 10 options. God gave us 10 commandments. We've got to start to see the fulfillment of the 10 commandments and the new commandment he gives unto us, that we love one another as I have loved you. He's not talking about the singular, he's talking about an identity, he's talking about a people, a race, a breed of people, a church that he loves more than anything else, that he would die for that church. We always personalize the gospel, so much so that we lose touch with the identity. We've got to keep in contact with the identity which is in Christ. Because if we personalize the gospel too much, we lose the context of the meaning of the word. He wants his church. He's going to marry not just a singular person. He's going to marry the bride. A people a new generation. You are a holy generation. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. Oh, hallelujah. Isn't that something to get excited about? Amen. Praise the Lord. And so God's anointed, Elijah's servants will command. They will rebuke. They will correct and exhort with all authority. I believe that when we're confronting demons, when we're confronting invisible forces, invisible spiritual wickedness in high places, when we're confronting demonic entities, then we've got to do it with a forceful authority which is literally aggressive. I believe I think we take an undue pity on the enemy. I believe we literally, some of us, feel sorry for him. I believe we're too kind. And it shows in our approach, it shows in our appearance, because sometimes we don't want to come up against the tin tacks of demonic assault. We literally try to hide behind the skirts of other people and other situations so that we avoid coming into contact with the enemy. I think we've got to be far more bolder and literally stand in the full glare of demonic assault and say, bring it on, brother. I'm ready for you. I've got my boxing gloves on. I've been wrestling not with flesh and blood, but I've been wrestling with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. I wear the bruises. I wear the scars. But hey, it's what's on the inside that counts. And I'm still standing, and you tried to get me out of the way. You tried to destroy me, Satan, but I'm still here. You know what? You tried to get David out of the way. You sent the bear. You sent the lion. But hey, the bear and he destroyed the lion, and he was still standing there. You didn't defeat him. He killed one of your best giants in the land.
Glory.
You know what? The enemy sees the church as a giant. And Jezebel comes along for the ride. Hallelujah. And she says, I want to lick up the martyred blood of the prophets. You spilt my blood. My blood was there, and my bones were licked by the tongues of dogs that were ravenous and hungry. Rabid dogs. I'm going to make the church pay. So you think you've got an enemy? No, you've got two. You've got more. You've got an entity of demons that are literally at war with the church today. And we literally can't hide behind denominational veils, behind our own perceived identity of who we are or what we are. We've got to come out and say, right, Satan, this is the raw deal right here. This is a church that means business. We are a church that's an Elijah church. And you want to give us all that you've got? We're ready for you. Because I tell you, Satan, you're not going to defeat this one. You're defeated already. Hey, I've got some good news for you, church. You are victorious. You're not defeated. You're victorious tonight. The war is won. You are an Elijah army that's ready and poised to go forward and advance the kingdom of God on the earth.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, I believe that there's going to come a time when we're going to speak as the oracles of God. There's going to come a time when there's going to be a difference in the appearance of who it is that we see or the kind of people that we see. I believe their styles and their intensities will change with the seasons of God's prophetic timing. I believe there are going to be, literally the words will fall on the hearts of men like sea literally thrashing against rocks. I don't believe in the niceties of subtle suggestion. I believe that the message has got to get across more clearer and more emphatic and more concise before, because time is literally evaporating before the church's eyes. I believe the nice approach has not worked. I believe we're at war. And the only way to answer the cry of the heart of God to see his church rise up in power is literally to go to war and fight for what you believe in. You know, my children have a nice nursery rhyme that we, and even, perhaps even in my younger days, we used to have that nursery rhyme, you know, here we go round the Mowbray Bush, the Mowbray Bush. That's how I feel it's been with the church. Here we go round the old tradition, the old tradition, the old tradition. You know? I believe that. And while tradition does have its pageantry and its form, I don't believe it can cut us today. I believe we've got to have a more flexible openness towards the way God wants to move, so that tradition has to give way to what God wants to do, rather than us have to accommodate what God is doing. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I say, literally, dismantle tradition and you'll have a church. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, I believe that we've got to look at the fact that we've got a message to a world which is in absolute turmoil. Absolute turmoil. Matthew 16, verse 1 to 3. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees said, you see, came and desired him, came and desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be a fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites. Well, that's edifying, isn't it? That's exhortative, isn't it? What a wonderful prophecy. I wonder how that would be received in the church of God today. Oh, you bunch of hypocrites, you, come on. I guarantee I wouldn't last very long in the body of Christ. I'd be ostracized, I'd be ridiculed, I'd be excommunicated. But this is from Jesus' mouth. You hypocrites. You see, he confronted it with confrontational language. Didn't say, now listen here, guys, ease up. Come on, give me a break. Be easy on me, would you? He says, you hypocrites! That got their attention, didn't it? All the ears stood up then. You hypocrites! Perhaps we should try that a bit more often. No, we shouldn't. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the time or the sign of the times? Now, if there's ever a language that commands attention, it is, oh, you hypocrites. You see, we've got to start to confront the demons that are not literally only invisible, but in the natural. There's a personification of evil in this nation that we've got to confront with the language of the Spirit. And I'm not talking about prayer language. I'm not talking about naturalized prayer, the prayer of the known origin of the tongue of your nation. I'm talking about prayer in the Spirit. I'm talking about prayer in the Holy Ghost. There's a language that can be prayed for, the will of the Father. When you pray in the language of the Holy Spirit, you're literally praying forth the mysteries of God. You're literally praying forth the will of God. And I tell you what, you're going to see the tide change in this nation if you start speaking in tongues over your nation, bathing it in the spiritual language of the Holy Ghost. You see, they can't discern the sign of the times. Praise the Lord. And look at the signs of the times that we're living in. Matthew 24, verse 37 to 39 says, "And in the days of Noah, so shall the Son of As in the days of Noah." They were mocking, they were reviling, they were ridiculing. I believe that literally the world is becoming a cesspool of the Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a Sodom and Gomorrah spirit rampant in nations. The lustful perversion of spirits that will want to pervert something so natural and intimate and beautiful into something so despicable and so disgusting that today we not only just open our doors to it, but we literally see, literally have our eyes visually introduced to it on our TV screens and cinematic art forms and medias and media outlets and magazines. You can't open up a magazine now without seeing a half-clothed woman. Why? Because that's attractive to the spirit that is within the nation. And when people start to receive that into themselves, they literally become attracted to the same spirit that literally feeds their soul and perverts their mind until they actually become the very thing they once despised. And how we've seen the downfall of so many public ministries, mega ministries of men and women who have been who had such a reputable ministry, being torn down by adultery, by sexual immorality, all because they allowed their eyes to, literally the Lord says, do not let your eyes lust, because God knew that the eyes were the windows to the soul, and once you introduce your eyes to something that was contrary to the Word of God, contrary to what He desired for you to see, then you would literally be defiled in your spirit, soul, mind and body, and it's like a raging cancer that literally can destroy men and women if you allow yourself to be introduced to it. Amen? So we've got to protect ourselves. You know, if you want to rise up in power and authority as an Elijah-gifted church and Elijah-gifted people, then you've got to literally set yourself apart unto God and set yourself aside from the world. You can't have the world if you want God. It's either all of God or none of God, and all of the world or none of the world. You see, there's a heaven and hell. There's no in-between. God never made medium points. He says you're either or you're either. You're either hot or you're lukewarm. Praise the Lord. We don't want to be either. We want to be so hot for God. Praise the Lord. And so our message is to a world that now is in the grip of a worldwide recession. And I believe that a church today should never ever be affected by recession. I believe the church should never ever have to start from a deficit. But it should come and have built up such a spiritual storehouse that literally in times of famine and recession, while the world's going through a natural recession, there should never be an overflow that reflects the spiritual language or the spirituality of Christians who should never have to go through a recession, because you should be existing on kingdom economy, not natural economy. You're a kingdom citizen, praise the Lord. You're a kingdom that has all, you're a kingdom citizen with all the wealth of heaven at your, literally, just go prayer away. Amen? And so we're seeing a worldwide recession. And the Word of God says in Matthew 24 that there will be global deception. And I believe you will literally see the dismantling of corporations, institutions, share markets, financial institutions. They're all experiencing a dismantling and a discreditation now because of a recession. You're seeing people lose their jobs in large numbers, Lane Walk and Rudkins, you know, and all these other mega companies that now are experiencing the prospect of having to make people redundant because they cannot exist under the current standards of the economy that are in place at the moment. We should be so full in the house of God that we're never living in recession. We're living in the kingdom. Why? Because the kingdom has everything I need. The kingdom has everything I need. Everything I need's within the kingdom. Christ came as a representative of the kingdom. He was a representative of the kingdom, therefore in the kingdom, everything he represented was in his ministry. Healing, prosperity. If I have need of healing, it came through the kingdom. It was in the kingdom, it's already there. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And then we see the supernatural signs and changes in worldwide disasters. There are labour pains in nature. Nature is becoming more frequent and intense as we get closer to the birth of the kingdom of God. There's a natural revolt in nature. Even the atmosphere, even the astronomical heavens are experiencing a war in the constellations. They say that literally the atmosphere, the universe is literally blowing itself apart. Nature is having labour pains. And through this message, we've got to get this message out to stop the flood of the filth that is pervading our land. X-rated movies, R-rated movies on network TV, newsstands and magazine stands flooded with filth. Even sex education in schools is becoming perverted. Because now they embrace a dual-fold sexual identity. That's all right for you to be heterosexual, but if you're homosexual, then we've got another module that you are suited towards, and we'll fit you in there. And now they're trading our children and encouraging them to explore their sexuality earlier. I tell you, church, this is the message that we have to get out there. We have to get out a sanitized, sanctified message to literally counteract the filth and the defilement of a perverted generation. What is the message supposed to target? Target the stronghold, and that is the enemy stronghold that is over this land. Target it! Discredit it! And now we're also seeing a total uprising of rebellion in the home. Adults don't have the power to discipline children anymore. Adults don't have the power to discipline their children and to teach them the right from the wrong. And now we're having children becoming adults before they're 15, telling their parents what to do and where to get off. Now we're having children literally telling parents that you do not have no right, no legal right to touch me or to speak to me like that. And I can go to the legal societies, I can go to the police, and you touch me. And parents now are being ripped and stripped of their legal rights to be able to bring their children up in a godly fashion. And it's showing. It's on our streets. It's where those children are that are taking drugs and slipping up on glue and getting themselves high on methamphetamine. It's right there, out in the square, out in the streets, down Manchester Street, some poor girl that says, well, I have to show a little bit of leg in order to get a little bit of money to make my drug habit and keep my drug habit. Nobody cares. We've got to get the message out to the streets. I went down Manchester Street recently, and I happened to go down in broad daylight. And there they were, on the street corners, dressed up so beautifully to attract the right kind of clientele. They're there. Young girls of 16 to 18 years old, looking older, of course. They're there. The reason why they're there is because the church has never, the church has reneged on its commission, simply because they would not be there if the church was in its place to be able to get the message forth to them before they got to that place. You see? Persecution. There's persecution of Christians. That is a sign. And that is a sign that the church should be moving into place to get to become more stronger, so that it can withstand up against all of the persecution. 3 Timothy 3:12 says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Shall suffer persecution. And now we see sudden, mysterious chains of events happening. We see now an arising of another degree of a strain of bird flu, pig flu, swine flu. We've got all the flus these days. What next? Another sign of the times. This sign shall be compelling the church to move. Shall be compelling the church to get into a place of position where it's no longer weakened by what it sees and by what it feels, but it becomes stronger, thriving on the weakness of the world and becoming stronger spiritually to get the message out. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And I say it with all of the degree of love within my heart for the body of Christ, is that the reason why the world is suffering is because there's no church to come alongside of them, to mentor them and to take them through the problems and the situations. You see, church is not coming into a collective gathering house on a Sunday just purely to sing wonderful, pretty songs or beautiful music and go out with an experience that lasts the week until we come and meet again the following week. You see, real Christianity is how it impacts the very world we live in, because if the world can't feel the church, then the church is not feeling what the world feels, and that's the pain of the world. The church should be feeling their pain and sharing their pain and carrying their pain through prayer. Christianity is not churchianity. Christianity should be changing the situations and the circumstances around us, so that no longer will you just be feeling the pain of the world, but you'll literally be carrying the cross and share the burden of Christ to see the world saved. Was what he died for all in vain simply because the church doesn't want to carry through with sharing the pain and the heart of God to see a world that he loves come to a realization of how important salvation is? Hallelujah. As we bring it down to a close, we're seeing such a preoccupation with occult practices now, with the rise of a supernatural spiritual church. We've seen the rise of Catholic, Protestant and Pentecostal churches, but now we're seeing an arising of the Islamic church. And how that the Islamic church comes through their belief in Abraham, much like the Christian faith. But out of that faith comes a false philosophy about the God we serve. And you see, we've got to grow in our spiritual practices and be less concerned so much with denominations and start to focus on becoming more integrated as a family rather than divided by denominationalism. You see, I don't think the church has left its mark. And I think just as much as what we go through in terms of dealing with generational issues in our own individual lives, in order to deal with generational issues, we have to go back into our past and deal with things done by our forefathers and by our ancestors. I believe there's generational churches that haven't dealt with the issues and addressed the issues left as legacies by their forefathers who failed to repent of sins and past failures. And in order for the church, the Christian church, to further advance the kingdom of God, they have to carry forth the commission of God, but also repent on behalf of their forefathers. I think that's the reason why the church today, you see, we are a new generation. We're a new generation. We're supposed to be doing new things. Amen. Praise the Lord. I believe we need to re-educate ourselves in what God really desires from the Christian church today. I believe we should have a real prophetic revolution. A real prophetic revolution. Because I tell you, the Jesus Revolution in the 70s, that turned sour. It got caught up with Peace Brother and with Flower People and all kinds of other things that came through the church in the 70s. Praise the Lord. You know, the wonderful thing is, it was a very sad thing that when revival came in the 1970s, the very people who were praying for it didn't recognize it when it came by. They didn't recognize it. They didn't acknowledge it. And the very thing they were praying for, they didn't accept. I tell you, you're going to see, if you think Flower People were bad enough, you want to see what God's going to bring in through the houses and through the gates the next time. You're going to see some lowlife crawling into the house of God saying, "Oh brother, I need salvation, man. Show me, how do I get saved?" Wouldn't you want to be at a supermarket, someone comes up and says, "Hey, tell me, what must I do to get saved?" You want to be in a mall somewhere and somebody taps you on the shoulder and says, "I don't know what it is about you, but I just feel that you've got an answer, and I'm searching for love, I'm searching for direction, I'm searching for something, and I think that you've got it. I don't know what it is, but you got it. I just feel it. I want what you've got." You see, we've got to start to dismantle our own ideologies and our own understanding what God's going to do in this next flood and rush of salvations that are going to come through here. Because we thought we had it with the Flower People and with Woodstock. Let me tell you something. I tell you what, there's going to be something happen in the body of Christ that's going to really confound some people and shock some people. You think you've been shocked? You haven't been shocked enough, brother. I tell you, there's going to come some things through that door that's going to shock you into reality. I still remember today, there was a meeting that I had done in Rangiora, and this man came in, I'll never forget it. He came in, and he looked like a bikie to me. He came in, stood before me, and I called him up, and I says, "You know," I says, "God loves you." And I thought, well, if he's going to swing at me, he's going to swing at me now. Because he had his fists clenched, and he was going like this. And I thought, "God, don't let me feel it." That was my thought. And he stood there, and I said, "Do you know that God loves you?" And he turned around and he says, "You're just a bunch of hypocrites." He says, "You're going to be like all the other hypocrites who turn me out and shut the door. It's a bunch of hypocrites." And he says, "What are you going to do?" And he said something that really touched me, that really laid into my heart, that literally glued like an adhesive onto my spirit, solidified it into my heart. He says, "And so, what are you going to do when the hard nuts come in?" And he stunned, he really, really shocked me. Because I thought I had it all prepared, you know. I thought, I have it. Oh, I've got what it takes. I can deal with people. But then I thought, what happens if people like him, harder like him, come in? How am I going to deal with that? Am I going to stand there and say, "Ooh, brother, I'm out of here"? Right? I think we've got to start to realize that what God wants to bring to us isn't what we want God to bring to us. And we're not ready to receive what God's going to bring. You see, I must just say, just as I close now, what would happen if those doors opened tonight and in crawled an intoxicated glue sniffer who had slashed his wrists? How would we deal with that? "Oh, call the ambulance, get the doctor." You know, all the natural things would come to your mind. But I tell you what about the spiritual aspect? What about the soul? You see, the body can be discarded, but the soul is what lives on in eternity. We are dealing in souls. Get the ambulance, get the doctor, but start dealing in ministering medicine of the spirit to the soul. Minister to the soul. Minister the gospel to the soul. Don't worry about the body. Let the paramedics do the job, but you minister to the soul. You get the crippled corpse of the soul off the floor. And tell you what, he may go home to glory. He may go home into a hospital spared somewhere, but let me tell you something, at least you've done your job and you got the soul saved. That is your job. That is the job of the Elijah people, to take the message into the deepest, dirtiest places, darkest places of the unimaginable. That's what you've got to do. Take the message out to the lost. And I tell you, some of the places are not going to be very welcoming. You see, we think of the worldwide platforms. We think of the Benny Hinn styled ministry. We think of the white suit and the white tie and that aura of that presence. We think of a worldwide public televised ministry. But let me tell you, if you're not ministering to souls, then you can have a worldwide public ministry that'll mean nothing. It's about souls ministering to God's people. And you know, number one thing we need to look at is we need to stop gossiping. Yes. We need to stop gossiping. Literally damning other spiritual Christians. That's another thing we need to explore at another time. You see, the Word of God says, don't engage in foolish fables and foolish conversation. And you know, the worst thing is that cuts you down, that sets the root to the axe of offense, literally cuts you down, literally with aggressive, ravaging swipes. And that is people who criticize other ministers and other people. I think it's a very cruel, heartless tactic in the body of Christ from people who should know better. That's childish. That's tantrums, you know, spiritual tantrums, you know, when they can't get their own way. I think we need to explore how important it is that we approach each other with the degree of humility and love that Christ commanded us to have. The worst thing you can do is talk ill against another Christian believer. We should be so supportive of one another, and literally, you know, instead of cutting down, instead of criticizing somebody else, seek for ways that you can better yourself before you have the ability to criticize somebody else who's less fortunate. Seek for ways you can change that situation. Seek for ways that you can offer help and support to that person. And by doing that, lift them up. I have seen so many public ministries literally fall apart because of people that cut their ministries down to shreds. And Christians. And it should never have happened. We've got to be Christians of stronger in the anointing, stronger in faith. But we've got to realize that we're coming to a world that is not going to be receptive of the ministry we have to bring. And I just pray that we'll receive the strength and the power and the ability to go forth in the strength and the might of the true El Yah, the true God Jehovah, and the strength and the might of His precious Spirit. Because this is the hour the church must rise to the challenge. It must rise. We cannot fail Him. We cannot disappoint our Master. We must rise and meet the challenge in His Spirit, and in His power, and in His might. And God's people said, amen and amen. Give a mighty hand clap of praise.